Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to start a new series today, and we're going to be talking about prayer. You know, if you've been in church for a while, prayer meetings are the least attended meetings ever, and it's because prayer is work and prayer is hard, and sometimes we don't understand the power behind prayer. So I want to talk a little bit today about the power of prayer, but I really want to focus on why does it seem so often that the prayers we pray take so long to get answered? What is that all about? And I think that's one of the reasons that sometimes makes us a little cynical about prayer, is because we pray and we pray and we don't see things happen, and or we don't see them happen the way we want them to happen, and we think is the best way for them to be answered, and they're not, and we struggle with that. So we kind of want to look at that today. But first of all, you need to know this, that prayer is powerful. It is powerful. And it's not because you're praying it, it's because the person you're praying to is powerful. Not only is God powerful, God has all power. And therefore, everything and everyone must submit to His will. God is powerful. How is He powerful? Well, first of all, God knows everything. You will never inform God of circumstances. You will never give Him information. You will never paint the correct picture for Him to see things clearly. He knows everything. Not only that, God is powerful because He made everything. Nothing can move without His will. Nothing has more powerful, nor can it thwart His will. God is in control. And He has power over everything. He made everything, He has power over everything, and He knows everything. Can't get more powerful than that. And God has the power and knowledge to effectively handle any situation brought to Him. Prayer, therefore, is our greatest asset as a child of God. And you know this, that God will answer every prayer sent to Him according to His will. So when we pray, God has a will in that particular issue we're talking to Him about. He has a way to handle it. And you and I can never conceptualize what that is because we are finite. We do not understand all the circumstances involved. Now, our problem often in prayer is that we measure God's ability and willingness to answer prayer by the standards of men. We think that God moves and kind of operates like we do, and so that He kind of sees things like we see them. And depending upon our relationships with people, whether they were responsive to us or not, we tend to think that God oftentimes will not be responsive, so we need to do certain things to get Him responsive. Or that we're so far down the line. I used to think that there was a line going to God. Because how many of us have ever thought, stopped praying because we thought God was, you know, I don't want to bring this little thing to God. You know, everything you ever bring to God is little. God is never overwhelmed by you. He's never overwhelmed by our circumstance. But I used to have this idea of God that there was like this long line to His throne. And I'm in line, and just when I get to the front, He moves the throne to the other side. And I'm in the back again. And I'm always trying to chase Him down to get something from Him. And that was my misunderstanding, because I thought He was kind of like people. And so one of our big issues is we think God's like us, and He's not. Our other issue is we forget we are priests. And we are the walking, living temples that God resides in on this earth. He is not in buildings, He is in people. He can be in a building, but we are His building. 1 Peter 2:5, says this, "And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are His holy priest." You know, the job of a priest is to intercede on behalf of people to God. He is to offer, or she is to offer, prayers and petitions on behalf of the people to God, and to intercede with God to the people. That is our job. You are if you belong to the Lord, you are a priest in the family of God, and the Holy Spirit resides in you as the temple of God. So everywhere you go, you are mediating between God and people. Now, all the other people that don't know God are also in their buildings, their temples. And oftentimes, their temple is a prison to them. They are messed up in the way they think. They are doing things out of their own abilities and the way they perceive the world. And you get to see that. The priest's job isn't to condemn the other buildings. We're not even to judge them, because we don't understand all that they've been through to do what they do. We are to intercede on their behalf. You are strategically sent into this world, if you belong to the Lord, as a living carrier of God in you and as a priest. When you forget that and think you're and place this temple into the same realm of the issues I have, or people, places, and things, you will be messed up. And in fact, that's one of the reasons oftentimes our prayers are hindered, because all of this temple does is pray about me, mine, and my stuff. And I'm consumed with me, forgetting that as a temple of God, He said, He will meet our needs. So when I'm not heavenly minded and remember who I am and what I'm supposed to do, I will operate in some other fashion. And I can become prayerless. Can you imagine a pastor not praying or preaching or doing any of the stuff, and spends all his time out there making money? Yet he calls himself a priest or a pastor. Something's wrong with that picture. We are to pray. In fact, it is one of the most important jobs. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 21:13. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple," which is us nowadays, there's no building, "my temple will be called a house of prayer." We're told in Thessalonians to pray all the time, to never stop praying. Everything we deal with should be bathed in prayer. Why? Because that's what we do. We have a God who is working stuff out. He says He's promised to answer every prayer according to His will. And He's got a will in everything. In 2 Chronicles 7:5, the prophet speaking here, but he's speaking in behalf of, these are the words of the Lord. He says, "My eyes will be open," the Lord's eyes will be open, "and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place," speaking of the temple, which is us. "For I have chosen this temple," you have been chosen, "and set apart to be holy." The word holy means different. Set apart for something special. "A place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." That's our position. When I forget that and get caught up in the mundane things of life, the normal things of life, there's a battle to remember who I am and what my purpose is. Listen, in James 5:16, we're told this, "The earnest prayer," the prayer from the heart, "of a righteous person," which means someone right with God, "has great power and produces wonderful results." Then James, immediately after he says that, gives us an example. He says, this guy Elijah, verse 17, Elijah was a human as we are. One of the things we need to understand is these people in Scripture are human like you are. Some of us have these idea that these guys are, they live in some other kind of realm. And they're the anointed and appointed of God, and they don't deal with life. They all dealt with life. And he says this, and yet, being a human just like we are, and yet he did something different. When he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. In the time when this guy was living, there was a king named Ahab who was married to a woman named Jezebel. And that's why we never name our children Jezebel. That's the mere fact that nobody names their kid Jezebel is a determination, is a evidence that this chick was whacked. And but she was evil. She was beyond. She was evil, and so was he. And he led the nation. He was the king of Israel. He led the nation away from God to the worship of a god named Baal. And this Baal was the god of fertility, and they would offer up children to him. They would do all kinds of different sacrifices. They would pray to this god for the harvest in the field, for the animals to reproduce. They would go to this god for their own families. He was the god of fertility. And so Elijah saw, as a temple, as a walking priest of God, he saw the people being drawn away to this false thing, and it was damaging the people tremendously. And so he had a heart for the people, so he prayed that God would judge that idol and give the land no productivity, so that it would fall, with the purpose of drawing the people back to God. Now that's a prayer that's aligned with God's heart. There are often times when I pray for people and they tell me about a spouse using, or this thing going on, or that thing's taking place. I pray that God will not prosper it. I pray that God will not prosper that in any way. It'll become vomit to them. It'll become a stench in their nose. That they will find nothing in it. Not to beat them down, but to draw them to God. To make that idol, to make that thing they're running to be of no productivity to their life at all. Produce nothing. So that's the prayer he was praying. And when he prayed it in that particular case, God answered it. And what ends up happening is the people repent and turn to God, and Ahab and Jezebel get theirs, and Elijah. This is the other thing. When you pray, you have to walk in it too. It's a big deal. Elijah had to go through that drought, 3.5 years, long drought. And if you read the story, there's amazing miracles that God did for him, because God will provide for you in the drought. And there might be someone in here right now that God's taken you through a drought. You think you're being cursed or something because everything you touch is turning to, you know, everything you hope in is turning to dust. Hey, that just might be God causing stuff to draw you back to Him. You may have put other idols in your life. And I pray they don't work. I pray they turn against you. You know, not because I'm against you, I'm for you. That's why James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you're developing faith. And these trials are meant to do something in your life. And oftentimes that do something is to turn your heart back to God. Because God will show us what we put trust in. And when we trust in Him, then He begins to pour out what He wants for our lives. Prayer is the greatest action you can take in this temporal world. It affects the spiritual and the natural. It is the greatest thing you can do. So the enemy will come against it as much as he can. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians 6:8, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. All the stuff. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Stay alert. Be aware as you're walking in life as that temple of God, as that priest. and you're seeing things, be aware. Because I can either beat them down or, you know, or I can keep lifting things up to God. And I'll tell you what, that changes you. You can't pray for stuff and still have a bad heart. You cannot do it. So, in your prayers, this is what I want to focus on today. We have to learn to embrace the slow pace of God's answering of many of our prayers. Let me share it again with you. We must learn to embrace the slow pace. How many know that? Have you ever prayed anything? Long time, and God just slow. Annoyingly so. For a long time. We must learn to embrace the slow pace of God's answering of many of our prayers. And secondly, we must understand why does God appear so often to take so long to answer prayers? And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time. I've got five things for you, five reasons why God is slow to answer prayers. And they're important for us to know because you need to understand this. Every prayer you pray will be answered. But it will be answered according to the will of God. And we can wrestle with that. But there is a good thing to come out of it. Now listen, the first thing you need to understand in sometimes God's slow answer to prayers is this. Number one is this. It takes time to prevail against demonic resistance or entrenchment. Sometimes in your prayers about issues and things, there is a demonic entrenchment or resistance battling that. The enemy does not give up territory freely. He fights for what he's gained. And it takes time. And of course, one of the greatest examples of that is in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, this guy Daniel has been imprisoned by the Babylonians, and this is way back in the day. And in this imprisonment, he got risen up to a place of influence with the king. And one day, 3 years into the king, I believe, he saw a vision of wars and trouble and hardship for his people, who were also imprisoned by this Babylonian government. And it says he started to pray to God to understand, what does that mean? What is going on with that? So we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. This angel appears to him in April of that year. So this prayer could have been going on for 4 months. He could have been praying. He could have had that vision. We don't know for sure, but there was something going on here. And he's praying. And this angel was sent by God to bring response to the prayer. You don't know when you pray what's going on in the heavenlies. We think that when we pray, it just goes straight to God and God's going to deal with our situation as I see it. And I oftentimes pray, how many of us pray with, we know what the answer should be, Lord. Oh, Lord, please make this happen. We're praying, but we want our will to be done. God's got this whole other thing going on. So this guy prays, and the angel appears to him and said, Daniel, or he says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first time you started to pray, you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God. Your request has been heard in heaven. You need to understand something here. There's a principle. The first time you pray about a situation, God hears it. He understands what's going on. He gets it. Then he says this. But for 21 days, so he meets him in April, and he says, hey boy, for the past 21 days, I was sent to you 21 days ago, but there was a problem getting the answer to you. He says, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. I could not get through the spiritual prince, the one who has control over that area. Prince, who is the king? The Satan. And you know there's spiritual forces that claim Westminster, Huntington Beach, Santa Ana. There are spirits in the demonic realm. They are aligned militarily. They answer to other spirits. They are in control. There are spirits that know what's going on. There are spirits that are familiar with this area. There are spirits that are familiar with the way people operate. We are not working with an enemy that you will ever show him an action that he's not seen before. They were created as angels before man was ever put on earth. They know about that. In fact, angels, we are told in Hebrews, their job is to be messengers and servants of those who will inherit the kingdom. They are our helpers. He says, I had a response. Whatever I was doing 21 days ago, it ended. I went to God. God told me to give you this response. So I'm giving you. That tells us something about angels. They don't know everything that's going on. There are probably some of your guardian angels, angels that have been involved in your life at whatever level, whatever time, that, you know, they're amazed you're saved. They are amazed you're sitting here today. And so's the enemy. The enemy is still probably trying to talk to you, some of you, out of it. So he says this, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, one of the few angels mentioned in Scripture, an archangel, he's a top echelon angel, came to help me, and I left him there with that spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. They're still going at it, but I broke through. Daniel knew none of this. For however long he's been praying, God, why are you taking so long to answer? God, why won't you answer? Oh, God, what does this vision mean? Oh, my gosh, it's apocalyptic. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, my God, we're going to suffer like this. Whatever that vision he saw and his trying to interpret what it means and going to God to ask him, he doesn't know this other stuff's happening. And neither do you. You don't know all that's going on in the spiritual realm, but God does. And he has decided in his wisdom to use humans and angels and his enemies, the demonic, to carry out ultimately his will. He said, that's why we need to pray all the time. You need to expand your prayer. God, if there's anything in the heavenlies, Lord, I pray and affirm the angelic. You know, we don't know. Scripture tells us we're not even aware sometimes of speaking to an angel that we think is a human being. I know this lady once didn't even know the Lord, but an angel was sent to her. She flipped her car, and as it was rolling over her, she had some brain damage from it. But she still knew. She said, as her car, she rolled it. She was DUIing, and she said, she flipped it. She literally felt something lifting the car off of her, as she flew out of the car, and then the car rolled over her. But it didn't really roll over her. It like skipped over her, and she felt something lifting it off. She swears it was an angel. I say, you don't need to swear. It probably was, but. So then Michael did this. He says, and then he says, the angel says, now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. For this vision concerns a time yet to come. And he starts to talk to him. And then in verse 20, six verses later, I'm not going to tell you what he said. You can look it up. But he says, he also explains something else to him that Daniel didn't even ask about. He replied, hey, do you know why I have come? The angel speaking. He says, he answers his own question. Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Michael's fighting him right now. But giving you a message was only part of my deal. This other part of my deal is I got to go back and wrestle the dude again. And I'm not, he doesn't tell us what that's for, if he had another message, what was going on. He just says, I got to go to fight that guy again. And then he says this, and after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come, because Greece historically overrides the Persian government, and that's where the Greek culture begins to take over. Ultimately, the Roman government overcome, the Romans overcome the Greeks. So this guy is telling about things in the future that Daniel had no idea about, but the angel had understanding of certain things that take place. And he says these spirits are going to fight each other and they will take over the portions. That's why I believe that's one of the reasons Jesus says, hey, listen, when you clean out the house and you get rid of the demonic inside of a house, the enemy comes back with stronger ones. So apparently the spirit of Greece had strength over the spirit of Persia. And so there was that issue going on. So what am I telling you? Sometimes there's a delay in the answer to your prayers because there are things going on in the heavenlies that you know not about. But God does. So you need to be consistent in your prayer and you need to keep praying and you need to trust that from the day you pray it, God hears it. And he has a will that's being done. So he's showing Daniel in this case something that Daniel did not know about. He says, and then he finishes up like this. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And by the way, info, no one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. Your spirit prince. Michael throughout scripture is known as the prince of the Israelites. Daniel didn't know that. We got a prince, just like the prince of Persia that oversees that. There's a princes of God over different groups of God's kids. There's angelic princes over those areas and that they're working on God's behalf. There's a whole world you and I are ignorant to for the most part. Unless you've dealt with the demonic. And you know it's real. And I'll tell you what, those of us that have been in the world of speed and meth and some of those other drugs, we know spirit of suicide and the power of that that has to be broken. I mean, there is some stuff that isn't just in here. That's why when I tell people, when you're taking your thoughts captive, speak it out loud. I don't know if all my thoughts are mine or if the enemy's speaking some to me. When they're answered, when you get the answer, when God reveals it somehow to you, you know. And sometimes you'll never get the answer this side of heaven. And we're going to look at some of that in a minute here. So the first one takes time to prevail against demonic resistance or entrenchment. In fact, Jesus in Mark 9:28, he casts a demon out of this kid that keeps throwing himself in the fire and stuff. And this demon is entrenched in him. And the disciples, after Jesus cast him out, the disciples go, hey, God, or hey, Jesus, let's just pick it up, 9:28. And when he had entered the house, speaking of Jesus, his disciples asked him privately, hey, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You have to get in there. This thing is entrenched. It's deep. And I'll tell you what, if you... I might have some entrenched things. I'm not trying to freak you out because we have victory. But I'm telling you, stuff comes. If you did a family tree of dysfunction in your family, let's do the tree of dysfunction. You will see certain things follow the tree line. You'll see incest, divorce, addictions. You can see stuff. And that stuff, beautiful thing is it can be broken in our generation. It doesn't have to keep being passed on. But the sins of the fathers, as scripture tells us, do follow the family. And the blessings follow even farther. So there's, you know, I tell people, and it's been true in my own house, that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Spirit of suicide, spirits of things, you know, addiction, that, you know, I thought with my own kids, if I took my kids to the mission when I was working at the mission and showed them what the ravages of drugs did to them and to people, and how none of these people, when they were this big, thought they would turn out and have to be in a rehab. Nobody's dream is to be in a rehab. You know what I'm going to be when I'm 28? Yeah, I'm going to lose it all. And I'm going to go to rehab. That's my dream. That's never anybody's dream. But you know what happens? A lot of times we don't even have dreams. Some of us come from families that have no dreams. And we grow up having no dream until we get in the house of God. Then He begins to develop purpose in us. And we begin to see that we were made the way we are, and we experience the things we are not to destroy us, but to build us and make us useful for the kingdom. To give us the ability to have compassion on others that go through similar things. To give us an understanding. And not only an understanding, but a victory, so we can help them not only understand, but get victorious. We go from defeat to victory. We go from understanding to application. And application changes us. And then we begin to see a world differently. Then I'm the persecuted one, to now I am a helper to make things better. I get to make a difference in my generation. How many of us thought we're in the wrong generation? And then to come find out as we walk with God that there's a purpose for me in this generation. I talk to people all the time. How many of us weren't comfortable in our own skin? Couldn't be comfortable. I couldn't be comfortable in Joe unless I was out of my mind. If I was out of my mind, then I was found some comfort. I was comfortable if that woman was in my life. I was comfortable if that, you know, I had to have something to make me okay because I wasn't okay. Then we get God and we begin to get okay, and then God begins to show us stuff. It's an amazing thing. Number two, it takes time. Sometimes God's answer to prayers takes time for God to coordinate circumstances to bring pressure on a person until that one becomes willing to do what God wants them to do. Jonah is a great example. But there's another guy, George Mueller. You know, sometimes it takes... How many know that God has to exert pressure on you to get you to do anything? And sometimes He has to make us super uncomfortable. And we think God's blessing is by removing the discomfort rather than realizing God's trying to nudge us into something He wants for us. Here's one way to know pretty much that it's God. You don't really want to do it. If you're all gung-ho, that's probably you. There is nobody in Scripture except for Peter when he was in his own flesh that said, "Let's go." It's like, we're more like Moses. "Hey, send somebody else. I got the right guy for you, Aaron, my brother." Doesn't quite fit me. Well, that's why, because God fits you to it. This guy named George Mueller, I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he was a guy that started a bunch of orphanages back in the day in Europe when he saw these kids just living on the streets, just so damaged. And one of his great traits was he was a prayer warrior. He never fundraised. And if you've ever been in nonprofits, fundraising is a big deal. But he never fundraised. All he did was pray to God when they had needs. And God would respond. And God gave him a special faith in that way, I believe. But nonetheless, he did that. But he had five buddies whom he loved and prayed for. And this is what he wrote in his book about them. He said, "I once prayed for two of them by name every day on land and sea, whether I was sick or well. And I shall continue to pray for them by name until they are saved or they die." Well, one of them came to the Lord 5 years after George started praying for them. The second guy came 15 years after that. The third guy came a little bit shorter after that. The fourth guy came 30 years later to Jesus. And the last guy came 2 years after George died. He came to the Lord. This guy prayed for these guys, not knowing all the pressures God would have to exert on them. And how many of us know that some of us are more stubborn than others? Some of us need more pressure than others. There's not too many of us that say, "Oh, that's the way you want to do it, God? I'm in." We're going, "Hey, God, that's a way, but I got a couple other good ways. And these make more sense to me." Here's another way you know it's God. Yeah, it usually doesn't make much sense. It's like impossible. That doesn't seem like it's working. It takes time for God to coordinate circumstances to bring pressure on person until that one becomes willing to do what God wants them to do. You may be praying for someone and thinking God's not answering. No, no, no. He's going to exert pressure on them. He's going to squeeze them. And you just got to give him that time to do it. He works with free will. God gave us free will. He works with it. Number three, it takes time sometimes for the cumulative effect of a great amassing of prayer and repentance to gain victory. Sometimes it takes many people praying. In fact, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a number of verses after what we read earlier, we're told this: "If my people, a mass of people, who are called by my name, who identify as temples of God, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." He says, if my people... So sometimes prayer, the issues are so big, and these are like country issues, and we got country issues. But God's people, we can either judge or we can be temples that pray. We don't all have to be together, but if all of us who are temples of God, and we're sending up prayers to God, and we're checking ourselves, there takes that amassing to cause a movement to change. It's an amazing thing. He says, I will hear that from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Something needs to happen. In Revelation 8:1, it takes us to the end of the story, and it's speaking of the Lord sitting on his throne, and the angels bring this huge incense burner with the prayers of the saints and incense in it, and a massive amount of prayers, and it's the Lord is finally going to answer the cry of his people's heart for justice in the world. For God to judge the ungodly. For God to judge the junk that we all see and we all have to deal with. And why, God, do you take so long? Why do you allow so much? Do you know in our world today, there are something like 27 countries that slavery is a legal, you know, option? That people are stolen from other people, from other places, and brought into countries and sold as slaves. I mean, it's ripe in our world. And all the other junk that's going on, from the abuse of kids and all that stuff, is happening. And it grieves your heart. You know, you and I, we're the top 5% of the whole world. The poorest among us in this room today still live in the top 5% of the world. If you make $100,000, I don't care if you're a couple or an individual, if you make $100,000, you're in the top 2% of the world. You have electricity. You know there are well over 2 billion people that don't have a cell phone or any access to electricity? We live in a bubble. We are blessed, and all the things we complain about, you know. Well, God's going to fix that someday. In Romans 8:1, it says this: When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. So John's seeing this big picture of the throne, trumpets, angels, still angels involved. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people. So this incense holder was stirring in incense and the prayers of all God's people. All this massive amount of people's prayers. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth, and thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. The picture is all these people throughout however long millennia praying to God about when are you going to make it right here, from the time of Adam and Eve, when it was right, to all that has transpired. When are you going to make it right? It finally gets dumped. Those prayers are going to be answered. God's going to make it right. So it takes, you know, we don't know if the Lord's coming back in our generation. That's His business. Our business is to be about being lights and salt in the areas God has us. You are that walking temple. So that takes time. We have prayer. And this is the thing. See, God not only wants us to pray, you and I get to be doers. I've shared with people before that I believe as the church enters into, it continues. You know, one time the church was the salt of the earth. It was the place where people came to get grounded, and there was a lot of help. And somehow our church has turned into study centers. And then it was all about studying and studying the Word. And that's important. Hear me out. That's super important. But we are also to be doers of the Word. And I believe as the church grows into this next however long, the church has to become far more holistic. We have to reach out and meet practical needs in ways we never really had to before. You know, and I've shared with you guys, we have a food bank that ministers to 2,700 people a month we give food to. That's a lot of people from a little church. And we do it because why? We believe if we can provide you food, and if your family's struggling, that gives you $600 a month or so. You don't have to spend on food. You can take care of some bills. You can help get up. We give money for people to go to school to better their lives. We do a bunch of recovery stuff, from marriages to addictions to stuff, because people need to grow and learn how to do life effectively. Churches have to become that thing that impacts society, not by telling society all day long they're wrong and they're evil and God's going to get you, is by getting in with them to help them do life, which will enable them to meet a God who cares for them. It's hard to believe in a God that cares for you when His people don't. You know, and I'm not saying everybody's that. I'm just saying it needs to become a typical. What we do ought to be typical of a church. Not that churches send their wayward children to us, because that's what we're good at while they stay prim and proper. And that has happened. They stay nice and clean, and we get the messy. The cool thing is, we don't mind messy. Why? We get it. We're messy. We're all messy. You know, some of us just dress nicer. But the bottom line is, we are messy. And so we get to, you know, I believe that's what God wants to do, and I strongly believe that. And it produces much. I don't know. We've had Buddhists come to the Lord. We've had Muslims come to the Lord. We've had lots of people come to the Lord. We have lots of people that haven't. You know, and we still bless them. Yeah, we're praying for them. I don't know what God's doing in their life. I don't know how deep the entrenchment is of the enemy. I don't know all that stuff. It's not for me to know. If God reveals it, sure. If He doesn't, then, you know, we keep doing what we're doing. But you also have a job to do. Your job isn't just to take care of your house. That's like
baseline.
See, for some of us and where we've come from, taking care of our houses, we think we're awesome. No, that's baseline. Hanging out with your kids? Yeah, baseline. Being an influence to them? Not making work your God? Baseline. When we go above and beyond is when we start to influence others around us. And you have time in your life to do that. And one of the primary ways you can do it is through prayer. You can pray for people. And I'll tell you what, the problem with praying for people is God often nudges us to do something. And then we tell them it's impossible, Lord, I'm praying for other people. God, somebody really needs to do something about these things. Why don't you do something about it? I would if I wasn't so busy. I just don't have the time. Listen, bro, sis, everybody has 24 hours a day. Nobody gets more. Nobody gets less. Every day you have 24 hours. And you know what? You and I will be held accountable as priests of the kingdom of God for how we use those hours. And this is what God says. You can't give a cup of water to someone without receiving a reward for that. It all counts. I don't have to do the impossible. I just have to do something possible. There's tons of things possible. It is possible for me to give a few hours a week. It is possible. I give that to TV regularly. I give that to the Raiders regularly. They never even call me. Not one of them have ever said a thank you for following us when we're one of the crappiest teams out there. Never have ever have they said that. Nobody. So, you know, what does that have to do? So I got to finish this up next week. The reason I stalled there for a minute is because we didn't get to it on first service and I can't let you guys jump ahead. So we'll go through 4 and 5 next week and rehash this a little bit. Let me tell you this. Listen, your prayers are powerful because they go to a powerful God. And if He's delaying an answer to them, which He has, number one, do not become cynical. That was the purpose of praying. He didn't answer it the way I wanted Him to. He's not done answering it. And this is the thing to answer your question earlier. How do I know when God answers? Sometimes God answers it incrementally. God just doesn't always answer it. That's why He answers it by degree. Listen, I prayed to God one time when I was back at the mission. I'll finish with this story. And some of you have heard it. I prayed after I, on a Friday I was driving a beer truck. On a Monday I was working full time in ministry. Those 2 days I had some crazy vain imaginations of what it would be like in ministry. I thought we'd be with all these Christians that love each other. We're all serving God, not like those guys in the beer company. I just had this idea that these would be holy people. These would be amazing people. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, God, for answering my dream. And you let me, a nobody, be able to help a bunch of kids that are homeless and help them. And I was all, you know. And so the first day I go to the work at the mission, the executive director, who I come to find out within a week is super corrupt. And he's in charge of the whole place. And it was like his own little business. It was weird. It was horrible. It was evil. So he says, he's got everybody, all the staff around. He's introducing to me as the new guy. And they're all shaking their head like, oh. And he goes, God and me run this place, but not necessarily in that order. And I was like, whoa. And it went downhill from there. And about a year later, 3 months later, and trees can be a testament, I would come home from working there, lay sprawled out on the floor, because I thought God would hear it better if I was prostate. I laid out on the floor saying, God, get me out of here. So sorry I complained about the beer job. Get me out of this psycho place. And by the way, none of those people are following you. You're employing them. You might want to fire them. And so about a year later, after enduring all that, I remember at my house staying up till midnight, and I told Teresa, and crying out to God, How long are you going to let this guy do this? What is wrong? What? Why do you allow this? Oh my God, it's just the worst ever. And and I'm pleading with God and praying. And I've been praying all year. You know what God says to me? Forgive him. I said, I will not. Forgive him? Yeah, because your heart's all bitter and you're resentful. Rightly so. I'm the whipping boy for the guy. He puts me down in front of the other staff. He calls me Mr. Easy. You're always loving these dudes. You're always helping them, man. Come on. Don't you know they're lazy and all this stuff? And it's like, aren't we supposed to help them? What am I missing? And all this stuff. So finally, after wrestling with him for like an hour and a half, however long it was that night, I said, okay, I'll go in. I'll go in tomorrow. And then I had this vain imagination. Oh, I know what God's doing. You ever do that? Oh, yeah, I see what he's doing now. I'm going to go in there spiritual and say, hey, I've been holding resentment against you. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. And please forgive me. And then he'll say, hey, I've been really wrong myself. And man, I repent of that. And now we're spiritually yoked. And we're going to serve God forever, just tight as tight can be. And then I was cool with it. I went in there and said my bit. He didn't say it back like that. He said, well, that's good for you. You should forgive. It's like, it was like, yeah, here's something for you guys to take, and we got to get out of here. Don't expect your spiritual movement to get spiritual back. You better leave that side open and just remain spiritual. So nothing happened with that guy. And then God told me a couple months later, I'm giving him a year to repent. And he didn't repent within that year, and God removed him. But God was concerned with my heart. That was the big deal. So when you pray, know this. Whatever you're praying about, the first thing God's going to deal with is you. He wasn't even concerned about that guy. I know he was concerned, but that wasn't the issue. It was my heart. Why? Because if I can't forgive this guy who ain't really doing much to me, how am I going to forgive the guy that murders my Sarah? If I can't forgive the little, how am I going to forgive what I would consider the impossible? How do you do that? Because God takes us incrementally. He grows you up incrementally. If you can't handle what you're going through now and you're waiting on God to deal with what you're going through now, you can't handle what's down the road. And that's the way it works. Okay. Point made. Can we stand up and pray with me, if you would? Lord Jesus, I know, and you know, that I've prayed about a lot of things, and I've given up on some of them because you're so slow in answering. I repent of that. I want you to deal with me in what you want to deal with. And I will pray about that first of all. And then when you give me your answers, incrementally, bit by bit, I will walk in obedience to what you say, bit by bit. Please help me. Because I don't know if I can do that. And the truth is, I can't. I need you. So God, make me a prayer warrior. A walking temple in my world. Teach me how to be an intercessor, a good priest for the world I live in. And then to live as a good priest in the skin I'm in. Thank you. Amen. God bless you guys.